How are we doing tonight? Good. All right, let's start in prayer first. So, Father, I come before you, and I just want to lift Leah up again, just as her body is fighting against everything that's going on. Just as the spiritual body of Christ, we want to come and fight this battle with her by coming to you, and we just pray right now that you just supernaturally strengthen her body, Lord, to fight this disease and just bring healing, Father. Give her strength in her inner man, Lord. Strengthen her, Father. And we just pray now for these words to receive, Father, as we just heard that we want to be the light. We want to be on fire for you, Father. And I just pray that this message equips us, helps us, Lord, to be these people, to be your people in this world, Lord, to reflect you properly, Father. Thank you. There's so much in the way, so much distraction, Father. I pray that you anoint us with your power from above, Lord, to represent you, to be a witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, we're going to have a topic. It's maybe not many people's favorite topic, but it's going to be sin. And it's going to be the title actually is stolen from a book from John Owens, The Mortification of Sin. And it's such a broad topic, and I don't want to rush through that just really quickly and say a few verses and that's what to do, because it goes pretty deep. So I think that's going to be a series. So today we may be only going to look at the foundation, and then a few weeks later we're going to go to the next part. It's going to take some time, so we have time to digest it. So let's start. We can start, if you want to put it up, Bob, Hebrews 3:13. So just some few verses that kind of led to that, or that I think are important to consider. So here in Hebrews 3:13 it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin." So we see here a few things. First of all, we see sin, it's deceitful. And what is deceitful? Like, I don't really know maybe that it's happening. I don't really know that I'm sin because it's deceitful. It has deceitful ways. What happens? I'm hardened. And you probably all know the verse, like, "I take out of you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." But sin kind of, it hardens our heart again. It hardens us toward God. And what does it say we should do? Exhort one another daily. And that's the reason we are here. And I was just thinking, like, just think about it. Each one of us that we are here today is a miracle. Like, it's amazing, each one here, that we are here. We are able to hear the word of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have a desire to hear his word. Like, that's not the natural. That's not sin. Sin doesn't desire this, so that's just amazing that we have something else. So just this verse and the next verse, I think Pastor brought it up last week, Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13, yep. So here it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And then the next verse, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." So here again, he that covered, or another word, hides. Like, I'm hiding my sin. And not, can we hide our sins before God? No. Can we hide them before people? Some maybe yes or not. But we even kind of hide them before ourselves. Like, in our conscience, it gets to a point where, like, that's not really sin or that's not so bad. And we hide them before ourselves. And what does it say? We shouldn't prosper. And then the last message that Pastor Eric Kendall brought last week was, like, we confess it. We confess our sin. We agree to what it really is. We acknowledge it. But then it goes, oh, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's like the sin, it's hidden here, and I come and say, like, no, you're not, you are sin. I acknowledge this. I reckon you as sin, and now I forsake you. I walk away from you. And that's what it says. If we just say, you are sin, but I'm still here, I still want to have fellowship with you. We don't have the comfort, we don't have the power of God, but we have to forsake it, walk away from it. And he says, happy is the man that feared always. Like, it's something that always happened. We always, in a way, have to have a fear of sin, because fear, sin is always there. It's always there to get us. And if we always in that state of fearing it, but again, if we harden our heart, that deceitfulness of sin does, we fall into mischief, or in other words, even more evil. Like, there is sin, but if we continue in sin, it can become evil. And we can walk, like we can go in degrees in that way. So that's for the opening. And then, like, just one main thought that I just thought, we're living in a world where sin is everywhere. Like, we all can see the effects of sin. We can see in ourselves how what sin can do in us. And a danger, I think, is that we could become familiar with it. That's all we know. Since I was born, I didn't know really anything else. I always had sin in me. I always saw sin around us. And we kind of get almost familiar to the wickedness and the destruction of it. And I was just thinking about, like, where we go back, where it all started, in the beginning. Okay? There was Adam and Eve. And they walked with God. They had pure fellowship with him. Okay, they didn't know about sin. And then as they sinned immediately, what was the first thing they did? They hid from God. And just to think about it, they had perfect fellowship, and now sin comes. It breaks the fellowship, and they hide from God. And then they got the curse from God. They have the fear, the shame, the guilt. Like, just to think about these people, I think they looked at sin a little bit different than we do. They look, man, this sin destroyed us. Like, why did I eat of this apple? Look, everything changed. Everything changed. And for us, maybe we don't have this, like, moment where we see, like, here it all changed. But just, like, to the topic back, to mortification of sin, I think the foundation of it is we have to hate sin. We have to hate sin. And we have to have a sense of Christ, what he did on the cross for it. And hate sin, it's not just in my life, like, just what sin represents, what sin is. Like, to hate it. We always say we're not called to hate, but I think we can hate the enemy, the devil, and I think we can hate sin. We should hate sin. And I think if we can't really mortify or go against sin if there is not really a hate for it. And it's a danger maybe to just look in your own life, but just in general, like, go back to Genesis. What did sin do? Like, we could have always perfect peace, comfort, perfect fellowship with God. We could love each other. We could, like, not be selfish. Because of sin, this is all there. I hate this sin. I can't wait for the day where we're going to be in heaven and we don't have to deal with sin anymore. Not in me, I don't have to see the effect of sin in other people, it's going to be gone. Like, sin is, ugh. And we have to have that in our heart, like, oh, I hate it. Okay. Who hates sin? Good. So let's start. So, for one, the foundational verse, I think, which all this of the mortification of sin is based on is found in Romans 8:13. So in Romans 8:13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Okay. Here it says it clearly, like, that's what we should do. We should, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. So let's take that verse a little bit apart. especially, I want to mainly focus on the B part. So what's our duty here? Our duty is mortify the deeds of the body. Okay? So we can look like, what does it mean, the body? I think it's in contrast with the A part, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So we could say another word maybe for body here could be the flesh, if we kill the flesh. It's also, if we look, how did Paul, who wrote Romans, how did Paul use the word body in other verses in this chapter before? If you want to maybe look up Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Like we always know, okay, our old man, we crucified with Christ. Why did that happen? Did it just happen to pay for all of our sins? That was part of it. But it also happened that the body of sin might be destroyed. So here again, he uses the body of sin. Like I almost think maybe as a picture, bit a tree. And the nature of the tree is maybe it's a sin tree. It has a disease inside, you know. But the body is maybe the outside, but the disease inside of the tree. Does that kind of make sense? So sin is in us. But when we talk about the body, it also includes the sin that is in us, in a way. Like that's how Paul uses it. We can go maybe one more verse, 7:24. Or do 8:10, sorry. Just for time's sake. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That we know, the wages of sin is dead. So our body, because sin is in it, is dead. Not the natural, we're still alive, but in a way, it can't produce. When we walk in the sin, it can't produce anything out of life. It is dead. Okay? So it's the corruption and depravity of our nature. And the body is kind of the seed and the instrument of that. So if we want to go back to 8:13... Okay, our duty again, mortify the deeds of the body. So we looked a bit what it's meant with body. And then the deeds of the body. Like deeds would almost mean like the sins. And we know like there's a few lists in Galatians 5, like the sins that it brings forth, like fornication, adultery, murders, all these sins. But imagine there is a tree who is sick. It brings forth fruit or and the fruit is rotten. It's the bad fruit of the sin. If I go now and mortify this, how can I mortify the fruit? By just taking the fruit off? Is that how I kill the fruit? Like what happens if I just take the fruit off the tree? What happens next year? Comes back, or? So I don't really kill the fruit. So what did Jesus say? The axe is laid on the root of the tree. And that's where it has to be laid, on the root. If I just look at the outward, oh, that has to change and that has to change. No, the root, it has to be changed there. So to mortify the deeds of the body, and just mortify is another word, maybe not familiar, it's like killing or to put to death. To put to death, like the power of the deeds of the flesh, we want to steal the power of it, the control of it, the vigor of it. We kill that. That we give no more power to it. Then who has to do that? It says, but if you, who is you? If we look up other verses before, I can maybe do that for, you don't have to skip anything. You, here it speaks in Romans 8 mainly of the believer. Like in Romans 8:1, that anyone, most of you know, if anyone is in Christ, there's no condemnation for him. Here, just in the verse 10, before 8:10, and if Christ be in you, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So it speaks here of the believer. That's the believer's job. And we have to be careful. If you go to an unbeliever and tell him, hey, you shouldn't sin anymore. You should mortify the deeds of your flesh. You should kill it all. How can an unbeliever do that? I mean, it's just, if you don't have any interest in Christ, or like you're born again of the Spirit, there's no way you can do that. It's almost like an example I would tell Josh. Josh, your duty is to give, let's say, Rob $100. Okay, that's your duty. As an example, mortify the deeds of the flesh. But, because I know you're not working, you don't have any money. Here is my card, and you go to the ATM and get the money. And when you get the money, you give it to Rob, okay? So his duty is to give $100 to Rob. But what he has to do first? He first has to go to the ATM and get the money. So it's for everybody's duty in the world is actually not to sin, because we're going to be judged for our sins. So it's everybody, even the unbeliever in a way, has a duty not to sin. But how can they do it? Only, like in the exam, only if they first go and receive it from somewhere. The power to kill it. So for us, the same, it's only for the believer. And the same, it's in an interest, even as a believer, if I don't have an interest in Christ, I say, I don't love the word of Christ. I don't have an interest in learning. I don't have an interest to be around the body. I don't have an interest in prayer. How can I receive to mortify the deeds of the flesh? I can't. So without an interest in Christ, there's no way I can mortify the deeds of the blood. It's not possible. And then the means of it, if you want to stay with 8:13. So we have the duty, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Who has to do it? The believer. And how? Through the Spirit. Okay, it's a little bit like before in Galatians, you maybe know the verse in Galatians 5:16. The Spirit lusted against the things of the flesh, and the flesh lusted against the things of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who lusts, who fights against the things of the flesh. Okay, we in ourselves can't do it. And I read, not in this book, another book once, I read an example and I kind of liked it. As a sailor, what does the sailor need to go out in his boat? Let's imagine there's a sailor. He studied sailing for years. He has the best boat, everything, he's ready. Can he sail? What does he need to sail? The boat, yeah, and what else? The wind. That's what I was looking for. So he has studied everything, prepared. No wind, he can't go. Can't do anything. So it's the same for us without the Spirit. We can know everything. There's no power. We need the wind. We need the Spirit to do it. Without the Spirit, it's impossible. But also the danger is then a bit like, okay, it's the Spirit's work. If I have wind, I can sail. I couldn't. Like there is still some things, the sailor still has to be prepared. He still has to study and learn how to sail. So even as a believer, we maybe have the Spirit, but it's not just, oh, we have the Spirit, I can relax, I don't have to do anything, sin is going to be killed. No, I have to be involved in it. Like the Spirit works with us and for us, but it's not working against us. If I'm here and like, I don't really want to sail, I don't care. The Spirit is not like, okay, I'm going to do it all for you. He's like, I'm helping you and working with you. And that should be an encouragement for us. If I'm like, wow, I want to kill this sin. We have the option, I want to kill this sin. I'm like, wow, I have the Spirit with me who has the power to do it. And he's going to come and do it with me. I'm encouraged. But it shouldn't be a neglect like, oh, God, do this work for me. No, I'm not doing anything. We shouldn't neglect it because we have the Spirit. It should encourage us to do the work with all might because the Spirit is with us and encourages us. He's on our side and he gives us the power to do it. And also another thing, if we just realize like the wickedness and the power of sin, we know it wouldn't be possible that the strength... For us, we don't have the strength to do it. It needs something greater than us to overcome the power of sin. It needs something greater. It needs God, and he gave us the Spirit for this. So And then the last two. So what's the promise of it? What happens if we do that? You shall live. That's great. I think like we're all alive today, no? But it speaks a thing of spiritual life. It speaks we have the life of Christ in us. Christ gave us, I came to give you life more abundantly. Abundant life. Fellowship with Christ. We're going to have peace, a joy. And maybe not always. Like it's still God who gives it. We have to be careful. It's still God who gives the peace. And he maybe can withhold it for a purpose. But in general speaking, in principle, that's what we have. We have the spiritual life reigning in us. But we also, the mortification, just to clarify that, it's not the cause of our spiritual life. How do we receive spiritual life? It's a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life to Christ Jesus. Spiritual life is a free gift given to us. But maybe another example, again, it's almost like the gift, life given to us, a flower in a garden. It grows, or we nurture it. But then the weeds grow up, and the weeds steal from the life of the flower. And that, I think, is a picture of sin. And the mortification, if we take the sin out, it's not the flower, I gave the life to the flower, but I had to take the weed out so the flower could grow further and get stronger. But the flower doesn't have the life because I take the weed. Does that make sense? So just that as a picture, I think it helps us sometimes to, at least my wife, she's not here, but she loves pictures and it helps her to think. So, and it helps me too. So just like the weeds, if we take the weeds out and go for the wheat, that's what we do. We help the flower to nourish. Okay? And then we have a conditional in a way, like, but if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If we don't do it, we maybe shouldn't live. Like, if you do that, you will live. It's almost like somebody is sick, and it's like, if you get this operation, you will live afterwards. Or if you take this medication, you will feel better afterwards. So it's the same for us. If we do mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit, we shall live in the fullness of that life that Christ gave us. Okay? So again, duty, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Who should do it? You, the believer. What's the means? The Spirit is given to us to do that work. The promises we have, spiritual life abundantly through it. Okay? So that's kind of the foundation. And now, how much time? We have 10 minutes left. Let's talk maybe a little bit about sin. And I know, just to let you know, that's a series. So if people say like, oh, you didn't brought up like the death of Christ too much or that, that's why it's a series. Some things will come later, okay? We can't teach everything right now. So one thing that we have to understand, and I touched it already before a bit, sin will abide always in us. I mean, always is maybe the wrong term, till we're in heaven not, but always, as we are in this earth, sin will always abide in us. What does that mean? It means, therefore, we always have to mortify it and kill it. Because sin always abides, we always have to mortify. It's not going to be like, I mean, some weird groups believe that you can be sinless in this world, but I think that's totally unscriptural. So we always going to have, like, what does it say in 1 John 1:8? He who says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. Okay? And I think here with sin, it's not even the act only of sin, and it speaks also of the sin nature. We're always going to have a battle against our sin nature, and so always we're going to have to mortify it. And I think that's from John Owen, one quote that he said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Okay? And it's maybe it can be a little bit like, man, that's harsh or whatever. But I think sometimes we have to know this truth to be equipped and edified and know what we're facing. If I'm here blinded, and that's a part that sin does, blinds us to the effect and deceitfulness, like, are you okay? You can relax, or just doesn't really, I mean, we go to that later, but just that we are aware sin is there and sin is always battling against us. Sin always has the fight against the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5:17. So sin is always there and wants to destroy us. It is a true thing. Many times of sin, we think of the evil things we're going to do, or sin wants to deceive us, not deceive us, but it wants to bring us to do sinful thing, evil things, but it also wants to hinder us from doing good things. Or it says in James, he who knows to do good but does not do it, it is sin unto him. So it's not just the bad things, but maybe like, oh, I should speak to this person about Christ, and then something happens, some voice in you, or you may be getting timid, or you're like, I can't do it, and you're not doing it. It's sin in you, stopping you to do what Christ calls you to do. Okay? So it hinders us from doing good. And it always, I mean, if you want to put it up quick, just as a verse reference in James 1:14. Because we always, many times, and the devil is behind many things, but many times it's like, whenever something happens, it's the devil's fault. It's the devil's fault. And it is in a way, but we also can say, there's also sin in us. Sometimes, if the devil wouldn't be here, we still would sin. We still would sin. So, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? So we are tempted by our own lust, by the sin in us that brings us away. So there is no, what's the safety against it? How can we stand against sin? Think by the Spirit, yeah? And it's always the safety is we're in a constant warfare against it. We're always mortified. We're always in the warfare against it. As soon as I start, like imagine there's an army constantly coming against you. Soon as you're going to say, okay, I'm done fighting, the army is going to get you. So, but you know, by the Spirit, you are stronger than them. So if by the Spirit you always fight against the army, you're always going to defeat them in the moment. And not always. We know we have the power maybe to always win. We're going to have our losses. But still, the moment where we're not fighting anymore, then we're definitely going to lose. Okay, so the way as we're going to conquer that is to be constant in warfare while we're on this world. And then one more thing about sin. What does sin want? Sin is not like satisfied with a little bit, or it always aims at the utmost, like at the highest. Like I just love that example from Jesus Christ. He says, if you look at the woman lustfully, you committed already sin. Because what does it say in the world? You shouldn't commit adultery. So did this person, I look at the woman lustfully, did I commit adultery? Jesus says in your heart. That sin of looking at the woman lustfully, if that sin would have his own way, that sin would go and keep going and have adultery. So the sin, it's maybe the beginning there to look at the woman lustfully, but if we go to adultery, sin always aims at the utmost. It would always like, or hatred. Where would it go if sin has its own way? It would go to killing. We see it in Cain. And thanks to God, we have a conscience and a power to maybe hinder that. And sin knows that. Like it's not, that's why it's called deceitful. So it's coming in tricky and slowly. It's not going to be like, hey, you should kill that person. Like we all know, like, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. We all know that's evil, you know. But then it's going to maybe go, did you hear what that person said? That wasn't nice. This person maybe doesn't like you. Or this person doesn't treat you well. Okay, I don't really like that person. I'm maybe just not going to talk to that person right now, you know. And then we stay on that stair. I always imagine like a stair. Okay, I take one step down. I really like that person. Now, maybe you meet another person. I could talk. I could tell them what I don't like about them. I mean, I anyway don't like them. It's just one more step down. Okay, I go one more step down, and I start to gossip and talk bad things about them. You know, and sin comes, or the next step, it's just one more little step, and I go one step down, and I go further and further, and the only way to stop that is the mortification of it, to look at the truth. Okay? So just to see the deceitfulness, it's not going to go like, right, kill him, but it goes step by step. We're getting deceived by it and go one more step lower. And what is like, it says here in Romans 8, 2, let me find it. For they that are off in Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So one thing is just like, I'm not just saying no to sin. I'm not just saying I'm not going to have hatred for this person anymore. I know that's wrong. Okay, I'm not just saying no to the carnal mind, but I also say, okay, what's the spiritual mind? The spiritual mind, Jesus died for this person. He loves you so much. Okay? To have a spiritual mind, to take the mind of the Spirit towards the instance. I'm not just saying no, but I'm thinking about, okay, what the Christ, what does the Word says to that situation? You know, or like pray for your enemy. Okay, this person treats me well. What does the Spirit say? I want to be in prayer for this person. So there is the no turning away, but then I'm also turning to what does the Word say? What should I do? You know? And I think we reached the time. So, okay, we just don't want to be insensible to the sin. And then just with one last thing, one thing that I think we have to understand a bit, is we are believers, okay? In Romans 5, 17, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. We are new. We are new people. And we have to understand that in Romans 7, where Paul speaks about that battle, like the good things that I want to do, I can't. The bad things that I don't want to do, I do. But then in Romans 7:17, it says, now then, it is not more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We don't want to identify with sin and say, that's me. Okay? I'm a new nature. I have Christ in me. I'm battling against the sin nature, but the sin nature is not me anymore. Okay? And I think that's important to understand. That we are somebody new. We still have a sin nature and we still have that, but I don't identify, it's not me anymore. If I give it room and with my free will I choose to serve it, I can come a slave and a servant to it anymore and it can control me. Okay? But me, in my essence, I'm a new nature, I'm a new person. So just that we don't get a clinch, our identity, we're new in Christ. And with that newness, we battle against sin, okay? So I think we leave us for that for now. I hope it's some things to think about it, and next time we're going to go further. All right? So, Father, we come before you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is maybe a quiet message or not so building up in that moment, Father, but we want to know our enemy. We want to know that we are in a warfare, Father. But we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us all that we need, all that we need, that we know already that this warfare is won by you, Father. We thank you so much for that. We look to you now, that you, each one here, that you empower us by your Spirit, Lord. Maybe sins that we have for a long time, Father. Maybe sins that every day we just battle with, Father. I pray that you empower us to overcome them, to mortify them, Lord. And not just that we get the guilt away, all the consequences of it, Lord, but just because we hate it, we don't want it anymore. And that we can live in your power, Father. I just imagine a church fully walking. If we walk in the Spirit, what happens? We shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Father. And I pray that for us, that we can be a church people who walk in the Spirit and the flesh doesn't control us anymore, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.